Bible with you. Will you take it out, please? And go over into your New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew. To Matthew, the 28th chapter. Will you please take out your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and in just a moment, we'll start reading with verse number 1. Matthew 28 and verse number 1. Good to see all of you here this morning. What a wonderful and beautiful day that God has given us. We are so privileged to be able to be together on the first day of the week to praise and honor our God. We are so happy to have so many guests here with us this morning. If you're visiting with our church family, thank you for being here. God bless you. You're among friends. You're in a good place. Please study the Bible with us this morning. In Matthew 28 and verse number 1, the Word of God says this. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and set upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying.'" Brothers and sisters, what we read about in these verses is what it's all about. If we're Christians, if we are disciples, then one of the most important things that we share is we believe in a risen Savior. We believe what these verses say. We believe that over 2,000 years ago, on the first day of the week, the tomb of Jesus was found empty on Sunday morning. We believe what these verses say concerning what the angel said, that the angel said, "He's not here. He is risen just as he said." As disciples, we believe in the words of the angel. As Christians, we understand that everything pertaining to our faith, it hinges on whether or not the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. As disciples, we understand that everything we believe stands or falls at the door of the empty tomb. It all stands on or falls as to whether or not Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead. My slides are doing all kinds of weird stuff with me this morning, so please bear with me on that. I think it's a little behind. But the most significant place we can go in our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, is the door of the empty tomb. In fact, I want you to go in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and maybe the computer can continue doing the kind of weird things it's doing. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to show you that at the very core of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Dennis, I don't know why that computer is doing that weird stuff there. We'll get it straightened out here in just a moment. I'm sorry about that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice how the very core of the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus. Look at verse number 1 as the Apostle Paul tells us what was at the very core of his message. He says in verse number 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, but which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now notice how Paul's going to talk about what was at the core of the gospel message. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles, and to last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me also." I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, that according to what the Apostle Paul says here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very core of the gospel message. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says that the preaching of the resurrection served as a template for the preaching of Jesus in the first century. That is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is making. In fact, as the Apostle Paul continues to make that point, if you drop down to verse number 13, you'll see that Paul is going to go on to tell us in verse number 13 why the resurrection of Jesus is so very important. I want you to drop down to verse number 13. In verse number 13, Paul goes on to say, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, and our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith was worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But you notice how Paul says, and Dennis, if you don't mind, go ahead and blank that screen out for me. You can go ahead and blank that out, and I'll let you know in just a moment when I turn it back on. But I want you to notice how Paul says that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then everything we do as Christians is completely pointless. Paul says our faith is pointless. Our singing this morning is pointless. Our studying the Bible is pointless. Our taking the Lord's Supper is pointless. Our evangelism, our studying the Bible, our assembling ourselves together on the first day of the week, all of that is pointless. It's all in vain. It all means nothing if Jesus is not raised from the dead. I want you to see how we are wasting our time this morning if the Lord is not raised on the first day of the week. It is so important that we understand that everything we believe as Christians, everything we believe as disciples, it all stands or falls at the door of the empty tomb. You see, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then everything you read about in the gospel is true. It's all right. It all certainly comes from heaven. But if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is a false religion that not only should you and I reject, but every person in the world needs to reject. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we're still lost in our sins, and we are destined to be lost in hell. We can never overemphasize or overstate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so critically important. And I'll tell you that that is something that the critics of Christianity certainly understand. In fact, that is exactly why so many of them go through great lengths to deny the resurrection ever happened. For example, brothers and sisters, did you know that there are some critics who try to deny that Jesus ever died on the cross? Did you know that? That's exactly right. There are some people who will tell us that the people in Jesus' time, they thought he died, but he just sort of passed out. He just sort of fainted on the cross, and after his body was placed in the tomb, he woke up, and in some kind of way he had the strength to get up and move the huge stone out of the way and walk out and appear to his disciples and make it look like he was raised from the dead. There are a lot of people who will tell you that. And there are other people who suggest that Jesus did die, and he was buried in a tomb, but his disciples came later and stole his body. And the interesting thing about that argument is that is exactly the cover story that the enemies came up with in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. There we can read about the enemies of Jesus, the Jewish leaders, paying some soldiers keeping watch over the tomb. They paid them some money to tell other people that the disciples came and stole the body while they were asleep. And still there are other people who would tell us today that on the first day of the week, the disciples just went to the wrong tomb. They'll tell us that they didn't have a GPS like so many of us have today. They'll say the followers just went to the wrong tomb, and that tomb happened to be empty. And the disciples then foolishly believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. What I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is how the critics of our faith, they will go through such great lengths to destroy the core of our faith. I want you to see how the critics will just pull stuff out of the air to deny the resurrection. They will honestly evaluate the evidence by looking at the historical documents of the eyewitnesses. Instead, they'll just make stuff up. Instead, they'll just do whatever they have to do to deny any possibility that the followers of Jesus in the first century were right, and he was in fact raised from the dead. And so the question for us this morning is this. And now, Brother Dennis, you can put the slide up, please. The question for us this morning is this. I know that probably everybody here this morning believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the question this morning is this. How can we be so sure that it happened? How can we be so sure that Jesus was really raised from the dead? I ask you that question. Because, my friends, it is not enough just to criticize the arguments of the critics. It is not enough just to believe in the resurrection because we want it to be true. Because we hope it is true. Because our friends and family members believe it is true. We can't base our beliefs on blind faith or wishful thinking. We got to base our faith on rock-solid evidence. It's got to be based on rock-solid evidence. And I believe with all my heart that the God of heaven has given us that. In fact, I believe with all my heart that God has given us, the creator of all there is, has given us at least three pieces of rock-solid evidence to believe in the resurrection of his son on that fateful Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago. And each one of these pieces of evidence can be found in an honest evaluation of the historical documents of the New Testament. And I just want to share those things with you, if you don't mind, and we'll be done. Here's the first piece of evidence I want to give you that I believe proves that Jesus was raised from the dead. The first piece of evidence is this. Number one in your notes, I want you to consider with me the testimony we have of the eyewitnesses. We have eyewitness testimony. You see, when we honestly evaluate the evidence, we'll easily see that there were several eyewitnesses to the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. For example, there were eyewitnesses to his death. Even though there are a lot of people today who will foolishly deny that Jesus died on a cross, you look at the historical documents of those who lived over 2,000 years ago, and you will easily see that is not what they were saying. Those who were living during that time, those who were there on the scene, they will tell us that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was forced to carry his cross to Golgotha. And once he arrived there, he did have nails driven into his hands, into his feet. He did hang between two thieves. And after several hours, he did die on a cross. In fact, before handing his body over to be buried by Joseph of Arimathea, not only did a Roman soldier stick a spear into his side and blood and water came out, but Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, made an official inquiry into the deadness of Jesus. In other words, before handing Jesus' body over to be buried, Pontius Pilate made sure Jesus was dead. In Mark 15, verse number 44, we can read about Pilate asking those who were overseeing the crucifixion, he says, "Is Jesus dead?" He wanted to know if Jesus was really dead, and those came back with him with a report saying, yes, he is dead. The Romans made sure, in fact, they were experts in making sure that those who were being crucified truly died. What I just want you to see is anybody who suggests that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, they do that in spite of all the historical evidence we have that proves the opposite. There were eyewitnesses, people there on the scene, who say they saw Jesus die, but not only did eyewitnesses see him die. Secondly, I submit to you that eyewitnesses saw him alive again. In fact, this is something that the writers of the gospel go through great lengths to try to prove. For example, go in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. I want you to go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice with me what the Apostle Peter says to those in his audience on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem in 33 A.D. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, Peter says to those Jews on the day of Pentecost in verse number 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God in miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." I want you to notice how Peter makes the point that Jesus did die. He died on a cross. In verse number 24, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken.'" Drop down to verse 29. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet,
and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor in his flesh suffered decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Notice how I'm trying to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah or Christ. Peter appeals to the resurrection. He tells his audience that he and the other apostles saw Jesus die, and they saw him alive again. In fact, not only did they see him alive again, but they also touched his risen body. Remember in John 20, verse 27, that we can read about the apostle Thomas touching the exact spots where the nails had been driven and the spear was driven. Thomas touched the risen body of our Lord. And remember, before even being seen by the apostles, Jesus was first seen by Mary Magdalene. Remember that? Mary Magdalene was the first one to see him. And after being seen by her, he was also seen by an entire group of women who had come to the tomb to anoint his dead body. You see, we got to understand that these women not only saw the risen Savior, but they also saw the empty tomb. They also saw the huge stone rolled away that was covering the tomb, and they even conversed with an angel who told them that Jesus is not here because he has been raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, I really want you to understand that when those women went there to that tomb on Sunday morning, they didn't go there anticipating to see a risen Savior. They didn't go there anticipating to see the Lord alive again, but that's exactly what they saw. They saw the Lord raised from the dead, and they were not the only ones that saw him, but there was a man named Cleopas and another disciple who saw him on the road to Emmaus. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that more than 500 disciples saw him at one time. That's more people than we have in this room this morning. More than 500 people saw him at one time. And James, the Lord's brother, also saw him. And the Apostle Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. And the apostles saw him over a period of 40 days in which he talked on many things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, I just want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus made himself very visible after the resurrection. I want you to see that his resurrection was not some secret thing that only a few people say they knew about. I want you to see that after being raised, Jesus was being seen all over the place. He was being seen over and over again. As Paul says in Acts chapter 26, this key event had not been done in a corner. He made himself very visible after the resurrection. I also want you to think about this. Think about this. Because the writings of the apostles were being so quickly circulated in the first century, if they were just making up the resurrection story, then people living during that time period would have certainly been given a great opportunity to deny and expose their so-called lies. They would have been given a great opportunity to deny their testimony, but no one could deny their testimony. These men saw Jesus raised from the dead. I hope you will take away from this point that this is a critical piece. It is a critical piece of evidence that God has given us. We got to understand that just like in our courts of law today, eyewitness testimony continues to be the strongest piece of evidence that you can provide in a case, and the God of heaven has given us that. We have eyewitness testimony. This helps prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. There were people there on the scene living during that time who saw him die, and they saw him alive again. But for those who may ask the question of, well, Sean, why should we believe that these people were telling the truth? Why should we believe the disciples' testimony? For those who ask that question, I submit to you, secondly, that we should believe their testimony because of the way they lived their lives after the resurrection. The change that took place in the lives of the apostles and the other disciples is another critical piece of evidence that helped prove that Jesus was, in fact, raised from the dead. And my friends, to really be able to appreciate this point, we got to first go back and remember how the apostles were, how they were living their lives before they learned about the resurrection. For example, on several occasions in his ministry, Jesus told his followers that he was going to be handed over to his enemies, and he was going to die, but he was going to be raised on the third day. A great example of that is found in Matthew chapter 16. Please go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. After talking about the establishment of his church, in Matthew 16 and verse number 21, the Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus makes it very clear that some bad things are going to happen to him. He's going to be handed over to his enemies. He's going to die, but he will be raised on the third day. Now, I don't want you to so much notice what Jesus says here as I want you to notice how Peter responds to that information. In Matthew 16 and verse 22, after hearing that information, Peter took the Lord aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. I want you to notice how Peter is in denial at this time. Peter refuses to believe that Jesus is going to be taken and that he's going to die and that he's going to be raised from the dead. He is in denial that this is actually going to happen. And when Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the three disciples that are in his inner circle, I'm talking about Peter, James, and John, while Jesus being arrested, the Bible says they ran away in fear. Matthew 26 and verse 56 tells us they left Jesus, they fled from the scene, and before the next morning dawned, even though Peter told Jesus, I will never betray you, I'll never leave your side, I'll always be loyal to you, when fearing for his life, when put on the spot, Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. He denied he even knew who Jesus was. And after Jesus did, in John 20, verse number 19, you know what we find the disciples? They're hiding. They're locked up in a room in fear of the Jews. They're hiding because they think all is lost. The Savior's gone. Jesus is gone. Everything is over now. And if that's not interesting enough, in Mark 16, and verse 9, Mark tells us that as other disciples start to come to them and tell them that they have seen the risen Savior, they wouldn't believe them. Even though Jesus told them several times, I'm going to be raised from the dead, the apostles refused to believe the initial reports from other people that they had seen the risen Savior. They didn't believe in the resurrection until they saw Jesus themselves. In fact, when it came to Thomas, the apostle Thomas, who evidently was the last of the apostles to see Jesus, Thomas wouldn't even believe the report that came from the other apostles. In John 20, verse 25, Thomas says that he wasn't going to believe it until he saw Jesus and until he touched the exact spots where the nails have been driven. What I want you to see is based on the evidence, and we're just trying to go on the evidence, okay? We're not making up stuff. We're just looking at evidence. And based on the evidence before the resurrection, the apostles were not a group of men seeking to make up some resurrection story so the movement of Christianity could keep going. That's not what we find when we look at the evidence. Instead, we look at the evidence shows these men to be a group of men who were dazed and confused. They were discouraged and they were dispirited, they were afraid, and they were even hiding. That's how the evidence describes the apostles. But you see, after seeing the risen Savior, for some reason, all that changed. After seeing Jesus raised from the dead, for some reason, we find dramatic change in the events of the lives of these men. You see, instead of hiding from the Jews, in Acts chapter 2, they all of a sudden got the courage to stand before thousands of Jews and preach about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And instead of hiding from the Jews, they now got the courage to be beaten and to be mocked and ridiculed and thrown in jail for the cause of the gospel instead of running and hiding from the Jews. They're now willing to sacrifice their very lives. They're now willing to even be killed by their enemies for the cause of Jesus Christ. The question is, why in the world did that happen? What caused the disciples or the apostles to change from being cowards to courageous martyrs? The answer is very simple. These men had dramatic change in their lives because they believed with all their heart that they had seen the Lord raised from the dead. They believe with all their heart, and they are seeing our risen Savior. For those who try to accuse the apostles of lying about what they saw, let me ask you a question. My friend, I want to ask you the question of why would the apostles lie about what they saw? I ask you that question because if you're going to accuse somebody of being dishonest, if you're going to accuse somebody of lacking integrity, then to be fair and reasonable, you better make sure you establish a motive. If somebody may say, well, Sean, they lied about money. They lied to get rich. Well, that's an interesting assumption, but where's your evidence to support that? I ask you that question because when we look at the evidence proves the contrary. For example, in Acts 3, verse number 6, the Apostle Peter told a poor beggar, silver and gold, I have none. There's no evidence the apostles ever got rich because they preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of these men were nothing more than poor, uneducated fishermen. And somebody else says, well, Sean, they lied to be famous. They lied to get popularity in their day. Well, that's an interesting assumption. But again, where's your evidence? Where's your evidence to support such an argument? I mean, don't get me wrong. It is true. It is true that in our time today, we look at the apostles with great respect. We look at them as famous men, men who are known throughout the world. That's how we look at them today. But in their time, that was not the case, my friends. In their time, they were despised by the religious and political leaders. In their time, they were hated and viewed as troublemakers. In their time, they suffered. They were persecuted greatly because they preached the gospel. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you won't believe me, at least believe Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse number 23. I'm going in my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. As the Apostle Paul talks about all the things he went through for the cause of the gospel and in describing his enemies, in verse number 23 he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Does this look like a man to you who was preaching the gospel so he could get famous? Is that what it looks like to you? Because when I read these verses, I see a man who was preaching the gospel and he was being persecuted. He was getting trials and tribulations for the cause of the gospel. In fact, beyond going through extreme physical hardships, I submit to you that the apostles were even willing to die for the cause. And I know critics today would be tempted to quickly brush that point aside. I know that. I know that people today will make the argument that terrorists all the time, they sacrifice their lives for what they believe. All the time we turn on our television and we look at the news and we hear about these Islamic groups strapping bombs to themselves and blowing themselves up and other people up for causes that have no merit. I know people will tell us that today. But my friends, I would remind you, and I would remind the person that tries to make that argument, that the terrorist who straps a bomb to himself, he does not believe he's dying for a lie. But on the contrary, he believes that his Creator is going to reward him greatly because of his efforts. The terrorist gives his life for what he believes, for what he believes is true. But that cannot be said of the apostles and the other first century Christians. You see, those people were not dying for something they hoped to be true. They died for something that they could testify to be true. They died saying they saw Jesus die. They saw him buried. They saw him raised from the dead. You see, the whole resurrection story is a lie. And unlike the terrorists, the early disciples knew that they were dying for a lie. They knew they were dying for a lie. And while men may be willing to die for a lie, they're not willing to die for what they know is a lie. And that's what people accuse the apostles of doing. So the question is, where did all that courage come from all of a sudden? Why were these men willing to give their lives and suffer hardships for the cause of the gospel? I submit to you, their courage and the change in their lives came from the fact that they knew. They knew they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. They knew the Lord was raised on the first day of the week. They knew that tomb was empty because God had raised his son. That's another strong piece of evidence to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But you know, even after saying all of that, I still haven't given you the strongest piece of evidence to believe in the resurrection. Thirdly, I submit to you that we should believe in the resurrection because of the evidence we have found in the enemies of Jesus. You see, not even the enemies of Jesus could deny the fact that the tomb was found empty on Sunday morning. Again, I'm reminded of the events that took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know, it is amazing to me what happened in the city of Jerusalem because of the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, the Lord's church was established in that city. The Holy Spirit's miraculous power came upon the apostles in that city. Many people believed in Jesus and were baptized with water for the forgiveness of their sins in that city. All of these things happened in the same city where the temple was, where the religious leaders were, where the holy day of Pentecost was being kept. And yet, despite all of these things happening in the city of Jerusalem, the enemies of the gospel could do nothing to stop it. Keep in mind, these enemies, they knew where the tomb was. In fact, they were the ones that made sure they did all they could to make it safe and secure. They were the ones that placed some guards in front of the tomb. They were the ones that sealed the tomb up with a huge stone. They did everything they could to make sure the tomb was locked, safe, and secure. But even after learning that the tomb was still found empty on Sunday morning, the interesting thing is they still resorted to lies to cover up what really happened. They paid some soldiers a large sum of money so they could go and tell other people that the disciples came and stole the body, and yet despite their best efforts to stop the cause of Jesus, they still couldn't do it. They still couldn't stop the explosion and movement of the gospel. They couldn't stop people from believing in the risen Savior. In fact, as Peter and the other apostles went out preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, they couldn't deny the tomb was found empty. Instead, they resorted to lies. They threatened. They warned the apostles to stop preaching about the resurrection. They commanded them to stop telling people that Jesus died and that he was raised from the dead. But the apostle Peter told them in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. I just want you to see that not even the enemies who denied the tomb was empty. Instead, they concocted this ridiculous story about the disciples stealing the body. And so, let's revisit our main question for the morning. Our question is, how can we be sure Jesus is raised from the dead? Well, I hope after evaluating the evidence, you see that we should believe in the resurrection because we got eyewitness testimony. We got people who were living during that time who they're on the scene who say they saw Jesus raised. This was public knowledge. And those who said they saw him raised were even willing to be persecuted and even give their lives preaching that message. You and I both know that good men are not going to die for what they know is a lie. And then we also have the enemies. The enemies can even deny the resurrection and say that the eyewitnesses were lying about their testimony. I believe that these are three solid reasons, and there are probably more we could put on the slide, but they're three solid reasons to the reasonable mind to believe that God has raised his son from the dead. But that's not the most important question we need to know. I'm pretty sure that the majority of you here this morning at least believe in the resurrection. You knew these things. You believe in these things. But the real question is this. Brothers and sisters, what should we do with all this information? What does all of this mean to us? Give me two or three more minutes and then we're going to close. I want you to listen very carefully for the next 2 or 3 minutes, okay? Because we can be certain that Jesus was raised from the dead, because we can know that with certainty, listen carefully, And that also means that everything we read about in the gospel is true. You put your mind around that? Because he was raised from the dead, we can know with certainty that everything we read about in the gospel is true, it is right. Because he was raised from the dead, then that means the moral standard that Jesus gave is true and right. It is right to love our enemies. It is right to be faithful to our spouses. It's right to avoid lying and greed and covetousness. It's right to forgive other people. It's right to obey our parents. It's right to treat other people in the way that we want to be treated. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know the standard he gave for morality is the right standard. And because he was raised from the dead, then we also know that he is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He did come from heaven. He is the Lord and Christ. The resurrection verifies all the claims that Jesus made. Paul Peter makes that point in Acts 2, verse 36. What he says to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, he says, therefore, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty, believe with confidence, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. In Romans 1 and verse 4, Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can know with certainty that he is who he claimed to be. And because he was raised from the dead, we can also know with certainty that there is life after death. Because he was raised from the dead, that means that heaven is a real place. And that also means hell is a real place. You know, so often people fail to understand that Jesus actually preached more about hell than he did heaven. Did you know that? He absolutely did. He preached about hell, in fact, more than any other preacher in the Bible. And because he was raised from the dead, we can know that hell is a real place. That in hell there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That it has eternal darkness, that it was a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and if we don't live right with God, that's exactly where we're going to go. We can trust that because Jesus was raised from the dead. And we can also trust that heaven is a real place. We can trust that heaven is a place where the faithful are going to be, that in heaven there are many abiding places, that in heaven that's where God is, and if we live right, we can actually go there. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Notice that, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation raised to be revealed in the last time. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, we can know that heaven is a real place. It's not some made-up place like Never Never Land. It's a real place. And if we do exactly what God says, we can go there. We can be there forever. Because we serve a living Savior, we have a living hope in heaven. That's the gospel truth. But then finally, I want to leave you with this. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can also trust that there is coming a judgment day. There is coming a day in which Jesus will come back, and this world is going to be destroyed. Everything we love and hold so dear, it's going to be burned up. And then the dead are going to be raised, and every man and woman who have ever lived will stand before Jesus and give an account for how they lived their lives. Paul makes that point in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 30, in Acts 17, in verse 30, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The Apostle Paul says that because Jesus was raised from the dead, it is guaranteed, you can take it to the bank, that there is coming a judgment day. There is coming a day in which all of us are going to give an account for how we lived our, how how we lived our lives. And so, since we know the judgment day is guaranteed to happen, I just want to close by asking you, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the judgment day? Please understand that Jesus came to this world. He came and died. He came to be raised from the dead so that you can be ready for the judgment day. He wants you to be ready for the judgment day. In fact, if I had enough time, I could put another point up here and just say that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can know that the plan of salvation you find in the Bible, that's the right standard. That can make you a Christian. Belief and repentance and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, those are the right things because they come from Jesus. Are you thankful that you serve a risen Savior? Can I get at least one amen on that? Are you thankful that you serve a risen Savior? That you serve a Lord that the tomb can hold him, death can hold him. He was raised from the dead. And right now he sits at the right hand of God, reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day he's going to come back. And we got to be ready for that day. Can we help you get ready for the judgment day? If so, come.